87. We're going to sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. All three verses. 87.
Good morning. Welcome to Country Bible Church. This is our part of the service that we take just a minute, and we thank the Lord for all the good things He's done for us. So we'll go to Him in prayer right now and do that. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for allowing us into Your house today, Father, to be in a country where it's free that we can come and worship You. We can't do that everywhere in the world. But Father, we are able to come here today and worship you freely and openly. Father, I thank you for the volition of the people that are here today that just want to hear your word. Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Isn't that a beautiful song? Yeah. No. That's good. Yeah, I got it. I got it. How y'all doing today? Fantastic. So we want to be in fellowship, don't we, before we start to worship this morning? So we're going to take just a few moments. We're going to go to the Lord, and we're going to acknowledge any unconfessed sin, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we will go to the Lord now and do that. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, Father, with the hunger to hear your word. Father, for the ability to discern on the lesson, the message that's being given today, Father, to pay attention to the distinctions, the characteristics, and the things that's going to be shown today. Father, I ask you, bless this service. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the reasons I wanted to play that song for you was because of the meaning of it. So the meaning of the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Julia Ward Howe's Battle Hymn of the Republic blends an abolitionist fervor with Christian imagery to frame the Union cause as a righteous, divinely sanctioned struggle. The hymn presents a vision of God's return to judgment of the wicked and deliver the oppressed. It links the Civil War's fight against slavery to the biblical Second Coming and Last Judgment, portraying the Union as God's instrument for justice. Now, she was an abolitionist, so she, from her perspective, was writing from the side of the Union. But listen to the words that she used. The words that she used in this song actually became adopted by people on the Union and the Confederate side, and on through history, even till today, because of the imagery and the things that she said. Listen to the lyrics here. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. So the speaker has witnessed God's wrathful, righteous intervention, symbolizing divine justice against oppression. Now, in this case, she was viewing that oppression to be slavery and women's suffrage. That's what she was viewing here. The next verse, it says, he is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. Now, this is a metaphor for crushing the vintage or the harvest of a slavery suffering. And it's drawing directly from Isaiah 63:1-6. If you have time, write that down and go back and read it. It says, he has loosed the fatal lightning of his terrible swift sword. God's judgment is swift and decisive, like lightning striking evil. Then she says, I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps, with Union soldier camps as altars to God lit by vigilance and faith. I have read a fiery gospel writ in burnished rows of steel. The gospel is inscribed in the Union's military might. The call is to crush the serpent in their view of slavery as God commanded. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free. Christ's death for holiness is mirrored in the Union's willingness to die for freedom. Today, we are looking at Memorial Day ceremony here, where we're honoring the fallen soldiers. So you will see there is a sacrifice that happened with military soldiers that we're recognizing today. And in this case, it goes all the way back to this, the Union's willingness to die for freedom. A military person's willingness to die for freedom of a nation. The biblical allusions here references Revelation 19 and Revelation 14 through 19, where God returns to judge and redeem. The glory and marching imagery echo glory, glory, hallelujah, chorus from earlier hymns. So this was written in 1861 to 1862 during the Civil War. The hymn was adopted from the soldier's song, John Brown's Body, but reframed to connect the Union fight for freedom with God's judgment. Julie Ward Howe, an abolitionist and women's right advocate, used the song to inspire the Union soldiers and civilians alike. But the overall message is that the lyrics in this song calls on the faithful to stand firm, to fight for freedom, and trust in God's justice. They portray the war as both a human and a divine mission, a battle for liberation under God's authority. Now, as tradition, we generally will take a fallen military person and we'll read the citation. I want to do that for you now. Jared C. Monty, rank Staff Sergeant, highest rank Sergeant First Class, conflict era, Afghanistan. He was a part of the 71st Cavalry Regiment, 3rd Brigade Combat Team in the 10th Mountain Division. And he was in the U.S. Army. And he was a Medal of Honor winner. And that happened in June 21st of 2006. This happened in Nuristan Province in Afghanistan. And here's the citation. Staff Sergeant Jared C. Monty distinguished himself by acts of gallantry and intrepidity above and beyond the call of duty while serving as a team leader with headquarters and headquarters troop 3rd Squadron, 71st Cavalry Regiment, 3rd Brigade Combat Team, 10th Mountain Division, in connection with combat operations against an armed enemy in Nuristan Province, Afghanistan, on June 21, 2006, while Staff Sergeant Monty was leading a mission aimed at gathering intelligence and directed fire against the enemy. His 16-man patrol was attacked by as many as 50 enemy soldiers. On the verge of being overrun, Staff Sergeant Monty quickly directed his men to set up a defensive position behind a rock formation. He then called for indirect fire support, accurately targeting the rounds upon the enemy who had closed to within 50 meters of his position. While still directing fire, Staff Sergeant Monty personally engaged the enemy with his rifle and a grenade, successfully disrupting an attempt to flank his patrol. Staff Sergeant Monty then realized that one of his soldiers was lying wounded in the ground between the advancing enemy and the patrol's position. With complete disregard for his own safety, Staff Sergeant Monty twice attempted to move from behind the cover of the rocks into the face of relentless enemy fire to rescue his fallen comrade. Determined not to leave his soldier, Staff Sergeant Monty made a third attempt to cross open terrain through intense enemy fire. On his final attempt, he was mortally wounded, sacrificing his own life in an effort to save his fellow soldier. Staff Sergeant Monty's selfless act of heroism inspired his patrol to fight off the larger enemy force. Staff Sergeant Monty's immeasurable courage and uncommon valor are in keeping with the highest traditions of military service and reflect great credit upon himself. no man left behind. That's a cry that military people will say, no man left behind. I'm going to have to do some switcheroony here on our system for a second. Okay, the title of today's message is called The Greater Sacrifice, and it's titled Memorials, Soldiers, and the Cross, a Memorial Day message. Now, first thing I want to tell you is that the one thing that you don't do on Memorial Day celebration is not to say anything about a living veteran. So this is not a day about those who live. This is about the ones who have fallen in service. Second thing you don't want to say is Happy Memorial Day, because this is not a happy occasion. This is a solemn occasion, and it needs to be respected as a memorial. The death of a military veteran reminds us of what sacrifice looks like for the nation. This is Arlington National Cemetery. There are over 400,000 military people that are buried in Arlington National Cemetery, as well as some prominent people that were sent there as well. So, it's just mountains of bodies. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. And it says, greater love, remembering the sacrifice. Now this is the most popular verse that's ever used in mentioning laying down their lives for a friend. But actually, the context of this is not necessarily right. So I'm going to put this in proper context. So you can see my notes there, but that's fine, because I'm going to read it to you anyway. Although many quote this on Memorial Day, it's not about laying down your life in combat. Here's the actual verses to John 15. And we're going to start with one, and we're going to run through here and see so you can get the full context. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will become more fruitful. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And that's Christ. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that you may find joy that will be in you, and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And here's our verse. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made it known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. So you see, it's not really in the way that we like to quote John 15:13. It's not really saying it's for the military person to lay down in combat and give his life for his friends. It's not what it's saying. Although that is a sacrifice that we recognize in this country, and it is actually a doctrinal principle, but John 15:13 wasn't talking about them. It was talking about Christ himself, that he was going to go to the cross. He was going to lay himself down. And he was telling the disciples before he was going to the cross that that was what was going to happen. And he was also trying to encourage them that they needed to obey him, their obedience to him. So it's a misquoted verse. Memorial Day originated as Decoration Day originally in 1868 to honor Civil War soldiers. On May 5th, 1868, Major General John A. Logan, leader of the Grand Army of the Republic, which was a Union veterans organization, proclaimed on May 30th as Decoration Day, a day to decorate the graves of Union soldiers with flowers. The first large national observance took place at Arlington National Cemetery, where the officials included General and Miss Ulysses S. Grant presiding over ceremonies, and participants decorating both Union and Confederate soldiers. It wasn't about either one. Remember, this was a Civil War, but they were all American. It was the North versus the South. And in this case, they honored them on Decoration Day for both sides, the fallen on both sides. So initially focused on Civil War soldiers, Decoration Day gradually spread to the other states. By 1873, New York recognized it as a state holiday, and by 1890, all Union states had adopted it. The southern states often observed separate days for their war dead until after World War I, when Memorial Day began to honor all U.S. military personnel who died in service. And the term Memorial Day first appeared in 1882 and became the official name in 1967. So today, Memorial Day is marked by visiting cemeteries and memorials, placing flags on graves, holding parades and family gatherings. It also serves as the unofficial start of summer. While the holiday has evolved to include celebrations and leisure activities like barbecues and being off work, its core purpose remains a solemn tribute to fallen military personnel. See, that gets lost in the fact that we just get a holiday. We forget about what the holiday represents. What does it mean? And what is it that we're not necessarily celebrating, but what are we tributing here? What are we paying our tribute to? When I served in the Marine Corps, there was a detail that I served on, and we called it the bone detail. There was a reason my 21-year-old self served on this detail. It was because in the 80s, Marines were not issued the dress blue uniform unless their work required it. I voluntarily joined the unit as a corporal and was sent to NCO school and then to bone school to learn sword drill training. You all have seen all the commercials where the Marine stands with the sword and it's a fantastic commercial and they give the beautiful sword routine and all, and then they do the 21-gun salute. That's what we're talking about here. So we also learned the 21-gun salutes, flag etiquette, and burial practices. During this bone detail, we would sit on a bus until time for each funeral, and when we would march over and perform the ceremony for the families that had lost ones. I thought this was a great way to get those dress blue uniforms, because they are really sharp. And I almost brought my dress blue uniforms this morning just so you could see how sharp they really are. But every single Marine wanted them, but most don't ever get to wear them. Now, there's one time that many Marines will get to wear the dress blue uniform. Not when they're alive. It's when they die. They have never worn that uniform that they earned. They rated that uniform when they graduated from boot camp and became a U.S. Marine. But they had never had the opportunity to wear it until they die. And they say, I want to be buried in my dress blue uniform. And they dress them up in the fantastic uniform and put all the stuff on them, and they look sharp as they're going out. That's the reality of when most Marines get to wear that uniform. So we would surprisingly bury 6 to 8 military personnel a day. It wasn't about just Marines. We buried Navy soldiers and Navy, Army, Air Force. It didn't matter. We buried all of them. But this detail was not what I thought it would be. This detail was sad. And I had to witness every family of the lost military member grieving for their child, husband, daddy, or close friend. The lessons of youth hit me hard, as it wasn't about me or the dress blue uniform. These were real people just like me, and their sacrifice had been brought to grave reality. So the very first time I buried a military person with honors, I cried, as did each and every one of the Marines on the team. And you would hear a whisper from the other Marines, hold your integrity, Marine. Hold your integrity. And we would do the best we could to suck it up so that we remained right, upright, standing, looking for the family. I'm going to stop this for just a second. I want to show you something. Let me see if I can figure out how to turn this thing on. What I need to do on here, Cam? Okay, here we go. Got it. All right. That's what I experienced 6 to 8 times a day. The moment tap starts playing, you feel the somber tone. The message in it is of loss. It really is deep and cutting. And so, as a young person, to feel like I could just do a detail just to be able to have a job where I could get the blues, it truly wasn't worth it. Because I had to hear that over and over and over again. And still today, every single time I hear taps, I see loss. Taps is the single most somber tone I've ever heard and still can't hear it without feeling that loss. What a horrible idea it was to join this detail. Myself and the other Marines had 6 to 8 cries a day for months until someone else took our place in that duty. We respected the service of each one of these military members and shared in their family's grief. How could we not? We reflected on their death, their service, and their sacrifice. And that's what we're doing today. But there are 2 sacrifices we're looking at today, both of them honorable, but only one of them benefits everyone. So as we look at a military sacrifice, we want to honor the giving of one's life in the line of duty. And from my perspective as a Marine, I do not believe anyone signs up in the military service thinking they will become the casualty in one service for their country's conflicts. Most of us see the machoism of being in the military and think we can make our lives better by getting to travel the world or be able to go to school while in the military service. But very few of us enter the service thinking they are the ones that are sacrificing their lives. The military is very structured. Most men who serve learn valuable life skills that benefit them through the rest of their life. But the unmentioned fact is that when the call comes, the orders are printed and we go. Military people make a sacrifice when they're called. And this can disrupt families, husbands leaving wives and kids, the same for mothers and families. Young people leave the comforts of home and they go to some of the most undesirable places in the world. These places are dangerous and unpredictable, and many people find themselves in the middle of a war with bullets flying all around them, with any one of those bullets that could take their life or at least disable them for life. Modern weaponry has made the ground troops subject to mass slaughter. They have no chance. But we go anyway. This is what we call in this nation sacrifice. The military members have no choice in where they're being sent and may not agree with politically why they're being sent or where they're being sent, but they send us anyway. Am I against war? I'm not. But it is these men and women who allow us to enjoy the freedoms here at our home. Sometimes they are honored in this country and sometimes they're despised, as in the case of the Vietnam veterans, spit on, called baby killers, or some other derogatory terms. Do people really honor the sacrifice of our veterans? Not really. That's the reality of it. The bravest people in our country, contained in this country, are the ones who served in the military. So we have a complete history of military conflicts that refers to in the Old Testament. Many of them involved the kings in Israel or Judah. We have conflicts with the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Amorites, and others. King Saul, being the first king of Israel, was commanded by God to annihilate the Amalekites. King David subdued the Philistines and captured their capital of Gath. David defeated the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Aramean kingdoms. War and fighting have been a part of the world since the beginning, starting with Cain and Abel. But the only battle that has encompassed all the past ages and into the future is the angelic conflict. All of these other battles are just microcosms of that battle. God versus Satan and the fallen angels. It is a spiritual battle that is invisible to the eye, but it is very real. In eternity past, following creation of the universe and before creating man, the angels' volition was tested. Would they, from their own free will, serve and obey God or rebel against Him? It was Lucifer, the most powerful and brilliant of all the angels, who arrogantly lusted to be like God. Through negative volition, one-third of the angels followed Lucifer in this revolt, and as the leader of this rebellion, Lucifer became Satan, the adversary to God. In judgment, God cast down Satan, the adversary, with his fallen angels to a tiny planet in the universe called Earth. A state of war existed with Earth as the central battlefield. God governed a trial to judge the fallen angels for their revolt and in his perfect justice found them guilty. He sentenced them to the lake of fire for eternity. Satan challenged that divine judgment of God, though. And this was Satan's case. He pleaded, "How could a just and loving God cast his creatures into the lake of fire?" So Satan impugned the grace and righteousness of God. Now, while God could have immediately sentenced Satan to punishment, God allowed the appeal so he could demonstrate his grace and righteousness to all his creation, especially to the angels in this angelic conflict. And they would know for eternity that God was right. So God would restore the planet Earth and create the human race to resolve the angelic conflict. So we find ourselves in created time. A time which God exercises His love for His creation, and while still allowing our free will to determine our outcome. This is a spiritual battlefield. Now we know Christ has already won the angelic conflict when He went to the cross to forgive the penalty of sin for the whole world. I have John 3:16. Everyone here probably can quote John 3:16. But that was the greatest sacrifice ever achieved. The second, but most important sacrifice. See, the military sacrifice can be compared to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But in another way, it's uncomparable to what Jesus Christ did. The cross of Jesus Christ reveals the ultimate sacrifice, not merely for national freedom, like our military, but for eternal salvation for all. While hanging between heaven and earth, Christ died twice that day. His first death was substitutionary spiritual death, in which all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, were poured out on Him and judged. This was a three-hour period that Jesus was forsaken by God the Father. Upon its completion, Jesus cried, "Tetelestai, it's finished." You see, in John 19:30, it says, "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit," which was the second death. So we had a spiritual death, which was substitutionary for our penalty for sin, and then he gave up his life after that. They didn't kill Christ on the cross. He gave up his life when the mission was complete. So salvation was provided for all people who would believe in the work of Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And when he finished his work on the cross, Jesus gave up his physical life, which was a voluntary action. When we see the voluntary action, we see the same type of thing from a military person that voluntarily serves. They join the military voluntarily. It's a similarity to the fact that Christ voluntarily sacrificed. Jesus had the authority to summon an army of angels, a force that could have ended his arrest instantly, but he chose not to because his mission required his suffering and death to fulfill prophecy, secure atonement, and model obedience. So, in Isaiah 53:5-10, it describes the suffering, sacrifice, and ultimate vindication of the servant who bears the sins of others to bring healing and peace. Then the cup of atonement, the cup Jesus prayed about in Matthew 26:39. And it symbolized the wrath due for sin. But only by drinking it, he could be substitutionary. He could have substitutionary atonement for all of humanity. And the angelic rescue would have left humanity unredeemed. Voluntary obedience. Philippians 2:6-8 describes Christ as being in very nature God, humbling himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. His restraint showed willingness, sacrifice, not helplessness. So here are the comparisons. There are a couple comparisons here that I put. I had a ton of these, but I had to narrow these down for the sake of time. But Memorial Day honors those who give their lives for the freedom of other people. But the cross of Jesus Christ reveals the ultimate sacrifice. Not merely a sacrifice for national freedom like our military, but for eternal salvation of the whole world. So one sacrifice is not necessarily like the other sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice was for all and for life in eternity. The soldier's sacrifice is about his death and finality. So a soldier dies for a nation. He dies for one country, one people, or one generation. While Jesus Christ died for the whole world, for every tribe, for every nation, for every sinner, every individual. But he didn't die and stay dead. He rose from the grave and he lives. So when we memorialize what Christ did on the cross, it's not the same as memorializing what a soldier did in his finality here on earth, and he died and he's just gone. Jesus Christ lives. So you can't memorialize his death even though he died twice. So there are plenty of resources in the Bible about military service, and one of them is putting on the full armor of God. Putting on the full armor of God teaches us how to live a spiritual life while in this world. We're reminded that this is a battle against the angelic creatures, the fallen angels. They actually watch our spiritual progress as we live our lives in either obedience or disobedience to God. The negative volition of Satan is why the angelic conflict started in the first place. The angels are watching as God uses us to prove to all that He is a righteous and just God. So there are six elements that have been significant to the believer as we put on the armor of God in Ephesians 6:10-18. The first one is the belt of truth. Buckling truth around your waist, embracing honesty, and the truth of God's Word to protect against deception, described in the Bible, especially in Ephesians 6:14, telling us to stand firm. It represents the importance of knowing and believing the truth of God's Word, which protects believers from deception and lies. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. This would be the breastplate covering the chest and protecting the heart. And heart, when you look at this verse in the Greek, is cardia. Now, cardia is not the pumping heart that you expect, but by resting in the moral righteousness provided by God. So we're going to look there. Cardia, you see underneath there, K-A-R-D-I-A, cardia. And what a cardia is the righteousness is given to believers through Jesus' sacrifice. It serves as a defense against doubts and accusations, emphasizing the true righteousness that comes from God rather than human effort. And in classical and biblical Greek, it denotes the inner self, including thoughts, feelings, desires, and intentions, rather than that of a heart that literally pumps blood. So your cardia is your thinking. It's your thinking mind. So as we think through the breastplate of righteousness, we want to think to be righteous through Christ. Number three, shoes of the gospel of peace. Wearing shoes prepared with the good news. Standing firm, planted solidly, what it represents. Firmly in the peace that God gives. The shoes represent standing firm and the readiness to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which brings peace with God and assurance of salvation. And then we have the shield of faith, a large shield. It says to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, relying on faith in God to block doubt and fear. See, when we have the angelic attack, it's the shield of faith. It's our faith that is our defense. Our faith in Christ. That's our defense against the evil one. There's nothing we could possibly do against Satan, the evil one. He's way more powerful, way more cunning. But what we can do is we can have faith in Christ who can. Number five, helmet of salvation. Covering the head, guarding your mind and your thoughts with the assurance of your salvation. It serves to safeguard the mind against doubts and negative thoughts, promoting mental clarity and confidence. And the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon listed, it is defined as the Word of God, representing the Scriptures used to combat spiritual lies. If we are reading the Scriptures daily, we can't be fooled because we know the truth. And then the passage concludes with the emphasis to constantly pray with supplication of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, watching with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So when I was in the Marines, I was told to carry the guide on. I lead from the front with the colonel to my right side, and we're running along. And I'm getting tired, and my arms are starting to fall. It's starting to drop the flag. That's a big no-no in the Marines. You don't do that. So I was met by my drill instructor telling me, get back up there and lead the troops. This shows an enemy that you're weakening. If they see your rally cry, your flag that you're holding up, that's your rally point, and they see it dropping, they know that you, as a military force, are weakening. So, instead of showing weakness, he made me run around the formation while we were running 3 miles to rally the troops, to keep going, to show them it wasn't about weakening, but about strengthening. They all looked to the colors. The colors were the rally point. The front, where the victory was shown. You might remember the famous picture of the Marines who are pushing the flag up in the Battle of Iwo Jima, and you see the famous picture of them all leaning into the flag to hold the flag up. That's what we're talking about. Shows the rally cry that we will not surrender. Our spiritual life is the same way. We must rally to the Word of God. For what good is it to take the instruction book out while we're in the middle of combat? We must learn it, live it, and endure through our life applying it. The war is the Lord's, and we will share in the victory. So what good is it for us to take our Bible out and try to figure out what to do when we're in the middle of the storms of life? It needs to be metabolized. It needs to already be there to where we know how to react, how to respond. So the guide on flag. We're getting close on time. I may have to run over just a few minutes. The guide on flag is the rallying point for the troops. When we run in formation, the guide or the honor man would lead from the front, usually accompanied with the highest officer to show a leading from the front position. For it is in combat the rally location for all to show that they are still alive and fighting. As long as you could look down the hill and you see the flag is still flying, you know that we're still in the fight. So as believers, we are to follow the colors as issued by Jesus Christ, the supreme commander of the heavenly host. The church age believers' salvation and subsequent regeneration have enlisted him permanently in the ranks of the royal regiment of the family into an invisible but deadly combat with an unseen mighty foe, the devil and his demonic army. The guidon is the battle cry. Follow the colors. Join the strike at the front line. Fight on to attain the high ground. It's the spear point. It's the place where the victory happens. So the primary purpose of the church age is the formation of the royal family of God. And upon an act of personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the supreme commander, each believer becomes a son who is brought up into glory. So upon your regeneration, we get to be a part of the winning team. We know Christ has already won the angelic conflict. We get to be part of the rally, at the spear point, at the front, so God can show us we won. We're part of the victory. So your life has taken on a special meaning. In the tactical disposition of His royal troops, the omniscience of God has allotted every believer a specified portion of time and a place on earth where he can best serve the Lord. The real season God uses you here is so that he can be glorified by blessing you in the devil's world. God does this through his grace. God provides you with eternal life, his word, the daily provisions that you need to get through life, and security, knowing that he's the victor of the angelic conflict. So we rally to Christ. Now God has, as the victor of the angelic conflict, given believers a memorial to remember. Matthew 28:6 says, He is not here, for He is risen. Jesus gave us a memorial. The call to remembrance of His sacrifice was in the imperative mood by Christ, which means it was a command to us to memorialize what He had done on the cross. The Eucharist. In Luke 22:19-20. And He took the bread and He gave thanks and He broke it and gave unto them saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way after the supper He took the cup saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is poured out for you. Do this as often as you will in remembrance of me, a memorial of Christ. So as we remember those who sacrificed for our nation, let us now remember the Savior who sacrificed for our salvation. Today we honor fallen soldiers respectfully, but we worship Jesus Christ exclusively. The Lord's table reminds believers that salvation was purchased completely by Christ. We do not come to this table trusting our works. We come trusting His work. The race of faith. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." If you have never accepted Christ, you don't have to do good works. You don't have to be morally perfect or anything like that. What you have to do is put your faith, your belief in Jesus Christ and the work He completed for you. That's the reason He said, "Tetelestai, it is finished. The work is finished." All you need do is to put your trust and belief in Him. And you are saved, and He gives you eternal life, which is a free gift. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just want to thank You for every person who sacrificed for our earthly freedoms. But above all, we want to thank Jesus Christ for the sacrifice purchasing eternal life freely for all who believe. Father, there's so many things that we could say as far as comparisons to military and biblical evidences of that and why. But Father, the central truth is the eternal life that You provided for us. Father, let us live a holy, a spiritual life. Let us rally to Jesus Christ that we would pay attention to His commandments and do the things that He wants so that we can be glorified when we come to the final victory point and be a part of that and witnessing being a part of it, Father. I thank You for this message, and Father, I just pray that any families that have lost their sons or daughters or military members, Father, that You would comfort them, give them peace, but let them also find the ultimate sacrifice, the one that's in Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.